And we're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter number 13. Ezekiel chapter number 13 in our Bibles this morning as we continue to study through the book of Ezekiel for Sunday school adults, Sunday school. And so Ezekiel chapter number 13. And we're going to begin reading in the first verse, Ezekiel chapter number 13 and beginning in verse number 1. And the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity in lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. They have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? Have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, The Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God." And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to have the Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, we pray that you'd bless our study of it this morning as we seek your face in Scripture. May you illuminate your Word to us. May your Holy Spirit guide us in all truth this morning. And may you accomplish your work in our hearts and minds and thereby through our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Here in the book of Ezekiel, of course, Ezekiel is prophesying while he is in captivity in Babylon. He is part of what is often referred to as the second captivity of Judah. In the first captivity, around 600 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came against Jerusalem and they defeated their armies and they put them into basically bondage, but they allowed them to be somewhat autonomous. They left a ruler, kind of a governor king over Judah, and they just made them pay tribute to Babylon. And they took some people captive at that time. That's when Daniel went into captivity and those of the king's seed and others along that line. Then Judah rebelled against Babylon. And remember the history here, you know, about 80 years before this, Assyria, the great Assyrian empire, had come against Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that time, under the leadership of Hezekiah and the preaching of Isaiah, had humbled themselves before the Lord and began to serve the Lord. And God did a miracle and delivered them from the Assyrian empire and slew the Assyrian army in the middle of the night and sent the Assyrian king Sennacherib back home in defeat, and where he would eventually be betrayed by his own children and killed. And so Assyria never did overcome Judah. And so Judah had kind of this idea that God would always take care of them, no matter their behavior. He would always take care of them, no matter how much they rejected him. He would always take care of them, no matter how bad they were. And this was a mistake in judgment. And so when Babylon came against them, they thought the same thing. And so Babylon didn't destroy them the first time. And in their pride and arrogance, and from the false prophets that were preaching to them that said, you're God's people and everything's going to be all right. You don't have to change your behavior. This is just a test that God is bringing into your life. And basically they lied to them. And those in Judah believed it because they wanted to believe it, of course. And so they accepted that, even though others were preaching and telling them the truth. They rejected the true prophets of God and received the false prophets, and they rebelled against Babylon, quit paying tribute. And so Babylon came against them again. This time they destroyed more of the city, but left the walls standing. They again set up a governor, and this time they took a large portion of the city of Jerusalem's population captive, and Ezekiel went captive in this captivity. Again, they would rebel against Babylon, and about 11 years after Ezekiel went into captivity, around 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar would come one last time, and he would completely destroy the walls of the city. He would destroy the temple, and for 70 years, Judah and Israel would no longer be a nation. They wouldn't exist. They would be fully in captivity until Cyrus the Great and the Media-Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire and allowed them to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. So Ezekiel is preaching to the captives in Babylon, but he's also sending messengers back to Jerusalem with the same message. And it is this, that you're going to be in Babylon for a while. Get used to it. God's angry with your behavior and he wants you to change the way you're doing things. But he said, basically, you're not going to. So you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. And there's nothing you can do about it at this point. If you completely changed, you could, but you're not going to. And so the false prophets are going to see to that. And this was Ezekiel's message. And here in chapter 13, he's especially honing in on the false teachers and false prophets of his day. He calls them foxes in the desert. And a fox is basically a scavenger that is just out to get whatever he can meal for himself. And he's basically saying the reason the false prophets preach such a gentle message, such a positive message, is because they're trying to feed their own bellies and they're not speaking for the Lord. And so he explains this to the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. The false teacher says what the people want to hear and fails to speak the hard realities of God's word, of course. And this is common even today. There's this power of positive thinking kind of mindset in Christianity sometimes. There's this prosperity gospel kind of preaching that is all about you have it in you to be great, and God doesn't care about your behavior. He just wants to bless you and all of these things. Now, God does want to bless us, and he loves us, but it's contingent on our obedience, of course. Because God's blessing comes from obedience. Just because I'm a child, he will always love me, just like I love my children. But my behavior affects my relationship with my Father, of course, on earth, and of course, my Heavenly Father as well. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And just be reminded that there are always false prophets in the world. And the only way to discern them in life is to be spiritual ourselves, because, of course, the false prophets speak a very smooth message. The Bible says that even Satan himself is changed into an angel of light. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we need to be spiritually minded in order to discern these things. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. In other words, denying him, meaning they don't accept his commandments, right? It's saying no. That's the denial here. They say no to the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. It's basically meaning fleshly, carnal ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, they don't act any different than the world acts. And so the world speaks evil of Christianity because of their behavior. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And so the idea here is they have the wrong motivation. Remember, a false prophet in other places is called a wolf, or in our text is called a fox. These are carnivores. These are flesh-eating animals. And the idea is that when I have a motivation of financial gain and I am in ministry, then this, of course, is wolf-like carnal behavior. And I don't, or I should be aware that that is not going to help. Be wary of someone who always tells you good and never speaks any difficult truths into your life. Let me just say, in your family, among your friends, of course, at church for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we want people around us that are willing to help edify us and get us going in the right direction. Let me just say, a husband and wife relationship should be that way. Remember what Adam got in trouble for in the Garden of Eden. He got in trouble for obeying his wife to do wrong, right? And so he was, of course, told that he would be cursed because of this. And let me just say, the same thing is true, wife to husband. We're supposed to actually care for one another and tell one another when we are doing wrong. And this is the way friendships are supposed to be. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so we don't want flattering words. Let me just say, anyone that flatters you, that's because they're trying to get something out of you. All right. That's how it works. And flattery is, of course, false praise. And that's the salesman, you know, who tells you, oh, I can tell you're such a smart guy. You're going to understand the value of this deal, you know, and that's because he's trying to get you to buy the car. All right. And so you have to recognize these things. And so be wary of that positive message with no correction in it. That is usually a false message. The Bible has many positive things in it, but it all comes with correction. You do it God's way, His blessing and goodness rests upon your life. You do it your way, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so God is always correcting us for our benefit so that He can bless us, of course. And we understand this as parents with our own children. And so this is the concept throughout Scripture that we see concerning false prophets. Philippians chapter 3 in our Bible. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3 and beginning in verse number 18. Philippians 3 and beginning in verse number 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross represents righteous suffering. And notice what it said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. In other words, their desires. That's who their God is, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It is a very, very, very bad thing for, of course, someone in ministry, a pastor, to desire earthly things and to live in greediness of filthy lucre. And because he will say whatever he has to say to keep people coming and giving instead of speaking the truth, of course. Ezekiel chapter number 13 again. And so we want to be able to hear hard truths at times in our life. They're so beneficial to us. Correction is so important in our life. We need to be able to read the Word of God and absorb its truths personally so we can be corrected. We need to have friends around us who are not afraid to warn us when we have become carnal and selfish and done the wrong thing, going the wrong direction in life. This is important in all of our lives. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse number 9. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and yea, O great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her. And there is no peace, saith the Lord. And so notice again, it's the same idea here. They seduce them, right? Say things that appeal to people's desires. But are not true. They seduce them into thinking that everything was okay and they could continue on the path they were on and everything would be all right. That God was for them regardless of their behavior. That they were God's people no matter if they rejected God's truths or not. And let me just say, they were God's people if they were in the covenant and believers, but their behavior still mattered. And God was going to punish them and remove them from the land. And many would die through the process, of course. And so they seduce them mainly by saying peace when there is no peace. And this is a great thought in the scriptures because it's this idea of peace without boundaries. And there's no such thing. All right. To have peace, you have to have boundaries. If you don't have boundaries, you don't have peace. That's why we have a country boundaries, right? And as long as no one crosses those boundaries, well, then you have peace. But if Canada, you know, God forbid, but or Mexico decided their armies were going to cross those boundaries, then there would be no peace. And there would be no peace until they went back across the boundaries. It's just the way that it works. And God said the same thing. He said, basically, you have encroached across, you have trespassed. That's what it means to pass a boundary. You have trespassed against me. You have broken my laws. I put boundaries around you and you went past them again and again and again and again. And until you get back inside of them, there will be no peace between God and his people. And that is what the Bible teaches about our life, is that we are the children of God. If you're born again, you've put your faith in Christ, then you're a child of God. And like any good parent, he is not going to allow you to violate his boundaries that are meant to benefit your life without consequences. You know, and it's a bad parent that basically allows their children to keep pushing past boundaries all the time without any correction. A good parent will fight for those boundaries. You say, why? Because they're so essential to our relationship and to the blessing of God in our life. And so peace requires respecting proper boundaries. Peace is both parties feeling safe because boundaries are established and respected. And so, you know, I can't say to my neighbor, well, we need to be at peace, neighbor, but I'm going to keep using your yard for my purposes. Right? Well, there's not going to be peace there. It's just not going to happen. Unless, you know, you're a complete pacifist and then pretty soon you won't have a yard. They'll have two yards. All right. That's the way it works. All right? And that's just the way it works in life. And so boundaries are the way to peace. It's the way you have peace in your home, you know, amongst your children. You know, what do? The kids are in the back seat of the car on a long trip and they're disagreeing and touching each other and bothering one another and so forth. And what do? You say, all right, you move over to that side, you move over to that side. Don't cross this middle line, right? Wow, you're putting boundaries there so they can get along, all right? And every time the boundaries cross, you'll hear about it, right? She crossed the boundary. She went across onto my side, right? You know, and rightfully so. And as a parent, you're a peacemaker when you enforce the boundaries you've established. That's when you help make peace. When you allow the boundaries you've established to be crossed, you are not a peacemaker. All right. So a peacemaker is one that respects and enforces established boundaries. All right. And so God's people were continually serving false gods and they were continually crossing God's boundaries. Isaiah 57. And God makes a promise. And I want to say that this promise stands to today. And that is that the Bible says that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And so he is never at peace with us when we are at war with him. It just doesn't work that way. And let me just say, a good parent understands this because a good parent is not afraid of a fight. If you're afraid of a fight, you cannot parent well. All right. You don't want a police officer that's afraid of confrontation. Hides when it comes. Right. You just can't have it. And so this is the idea. And God's not afraid of confrontation. And he says, if you want peace, you're going to have to get within the boundaries. Isaiah 57 and verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. He said, I'm not going to be at peace with the wicked. I'm not going to keep. I'm not going to maintain peace when they continually cross boundaries. And so God has set up the laws of sowing and reaping in this world. And when we cross boundaries, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is God basically saying, no, don't touch that, right, in our life. Now, the devil, unfortunately, in this world, has the ability to confuse this. So sometimes the punishment comes later than expected, and we don't relate it to what we've been doing because we're not thoughtful about it. Israel was that way, right? Israel, one place in the Bible, and I forget which story it is exactly, which major prophet it's in. But one place in the Bible, Israel basically said they were serving false gods. And so God's judgment came upon them. And then they began serving God. But God's judgment was slowly lifting. You know, it takes a little time for that, the seed sown to grow to maturity. And so it was slowly lifting. And so they got discouraged and they said, we were better off. Back when we were serving false gods, it was better for us because they remembered the beginning of serving false gods. And in the beginning of serving false gods, they were still getting the blessings of God from the previous time of serving him. And this is what the devil does. You know, it's kind of like if you have a dog, it's kind of like when a dog does something wrong, their ability to, because they're just an animal, their ability to understand what they've done wrong is kind of tied to the present, right? So if the dog chews up your shoes, for example, right? Well, you've almost got to catch them at it or bring the shoes to them and show them and punish them. And that's the way that they relate those things together. If the shoes are long gone and it's been hours past since it happened and you punish the dog, they're not going to know what you're punishing them for, right? And they might think that they were laying on, you know, behaving themselves, and you're punishing them for that. And so they might stop doing that. All right. And so that's how we are as human beings. Sometimes we don't relate things. Now, a child, especially as they grow older, when they're real young, 2, 3, 4 years old, you have to do the same thing that you do with an animal. That's why the Bible doesn't say you teach a little child. It says train up a child in the way it should go. You train them when they're real little because they're basically just flesh mainly. You know, their mind has not developed that much. And so, but as they develop their mind, then you can send them to the room. You can say, we're going to talk about this later. You can wait hours, and sometimes it's even helpful because the hours kind of weigh on them some, you know. And you can wait hours and even days and bring up the discussion again and get them back to understand what you're talking about. But God's people sometimes aren't wise enough to listen, and so they begin to misinterpret God's actions, and this happens quite often. But God makes a promise to us that are his people, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Hebrews chapter 12. This is a promise of God. If I do not follow him and I do not serve him as one of his people, he will chasten me. You know, when I was growing up, our house where I lived, my parents were always so welcoming to everybody, all of our friends, that our house was kind of the place to be in the neighborhood. Everybody would come there. We'd have people spend the night constantly with one of us four children. And, you know, my cousins were there sometimes in the summer more than they were home. And so it was just a constant thing. And this would happen if one of my cousins or friends misbehaved, my parents would send them home. Right. But if I misbehaved, they wouldn't send me home because I was already there. They would discipline me. I'd go to my room and I'd get a spanking eventually, right? And so you say, why? Because I'm their child. And that's how God works with us. Hebrews 12 and verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. In other words, don't get discouraged by his correction. And don't despise it or get angry like this isn't valuable to my life. He says, no, realize its value. Verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he's working for and with me when he corrects me. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I mean, let's face it. I mean, the parent who knows his child has a stealing problem and doesn't address it is just setting his child up for worse problems down the road. Right? I mean, sooner or later, you know, you're like, well, I don't really want to correct my child. It might hurt their feelings. Well, a lot more than their feelings are going to get hurt when the police grab them and slam them to the ground and put cuffs on them and throw them in jail. Right? And so the truth of the matter is, if we correct them, then those things hopefully don't happen. So, and God is a good parent. He will not let us. And, the best thing about God and from our perspective, sometimes the worst thing about God to us, right, is he knows everything. Right. You know, when you're a child in a home, you can get away with certain amount of things. But when you're a Christian and God is your father, he knows everything. And he promises to chasten you because he loves us. Ezekiel chapter 13. And to be honest, if we're wise, we would actually thank him for that and ask him to chasten us quickly and not let us get far astray, because that would be in our best interest if he chastened us quickly. Ezekiel 13 and verse 17. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people? And will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live? By your lying to my people that hear your lies. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against your pillows wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly. And I will tear them from your arms and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthen the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Therefore, ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, this passage is much debated, of course, among commentators, because it is a little difficult to discern. We understand some things are pretty clear. These are women that are giving false information to the children of Israel. Now, personally, I think these are basically fortune tellers, soothsayers, diviners. And you kind of get that idea with the puffed sleeves, the pillowed sleeves and the coverings of their head. You kind of get the picture, of a fortune teller, almost what you picture in your mind. And there's no one that really knows the exact details of this time period in history to comprehend well enough exactly what's being talked about here. But it does seem that this is about sorcery and, of course, false teachings to go along with things like astrology and fortune telling and all of those things. And let me say again that these are not people, the false prophets, nor these ladies that were leading people astray into false religions and false teachings. These were not people that were standing up and saying, I'm serving false gods. These were people that were saying, I'm serving God, the God of Israel. But they were not, of course. And so these likely were ladies that practiced fortune telling and other pagan and heathen practices of great superstition. And they were catching souls. And God basically said to them, look, if you say in your fortune telling, everything's going to be all right, do you have the power to make everything all right? And he said, no, you don't. And if you say things aren't looking too good, do you have the power to do that? No, you don't. But here's what you are doing. You're encouraging the wicked so they stay wicked. And you're discouraging the righteous by your fortune telling, by your superstition, by your ideas that something other than sin affects our life. I mean, you can imagine. And, you hear these things even today from time to time. Well, here's the problem in your life. You got to go make some potion and that's going to make you better. No. No, that isn't how it works. If God's judgment is upon you, the problem is your behavior and you need to straighten it out. And so this kind of false teaching, of course, was forbidden in Israel. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter number 20 in our Bibles. Leviticus 20 and verse number 27. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And then Deuteronomy 18. And this is probably where it really makes you understand that this is likely what he's talking about in Ezekiel, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. When thou come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, that's human sacrifice, or that useth divination, some way to tell the future is the idea there, or an observer of times, superstitions about seasons and about dates and other things, or an enchanter, those that are talking with spirits, dead spirits is the idea, which are really just demons, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. All of these are about the same stuff. It's about spirits and ghosts and death. Let me just say, none of those things really exist. There are angelic beings, celestial beings that are God's messengers, and there are demons, and that's it. And then there are human beings in hell or with God in heaven and those on earth, and that's it. All right? There's no ghost in the Bible. There's nothing, anything along those lines. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. The Bible says to be absent from the body as a believer is to be present with the Lord. And so we get the understanding that there are deceiving spirits, but these things have no real power. And let me just say, as a Christian, we shouldn't be superstitious. You know, I'm for the cross, and I don't mind the symbol of the cross being used, but it's not a power. It's just a representation of the power of God. All right. It's not a power. You know, we don't scare things off with a cross that we made. That's not how it works. They're scared of one thing, the light of God. And so we pray for His presence when we're worried about those kind of things. And His presence makes the darkness flee. And so the worst problem with these kind of things is they strengthen the hands of the wicked. It's never your behavior's fault. You know, it's always something's not aligning in the stars, or something needs changed in somewhere else, and some kind of potion or something will make the difference. None of this is true. It strengthens the hands of the wicked and discourages the hands of the righteous. After all, if my righteousness can't benefit me, but rather some I got to carry a rabbit's foot around with me. That's how I get benefited. Well, and my behavior doesn't matter. Then why am I being righteous? Right. But the Bible says, no, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And it's my righteousness that matters. And superstition never benefits. It's just false. And it leads people astray into thinking it's not a behavior problem. The greatest problem with ungodly practices is that they encourage wickedness and discourage righteousness. This is iniquity, which is an imbalance. It's basically taking a ruler and making 12 inches actually 11 inches. But it says 12, and it causes all kinds of confusion, and it makes everything off in the whole world. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter number 5 in our Bible. And it's dangerous. You know, that's why confession of sin is so important in our life. You know, here's what happens. God has a perfect standard of perfection, right, of everything we ought to do. None of us measure up. Even as believers, we don't measure up. So when we don't measure up, we've got a choice. Admit to God that we fall short. And that allows for forgiveness, right? Or we can try to bring God's standard down to our behavior. And that is iniquity. It is telling ourselves a lie and confusing righteousness. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And let me just say, this is what happens with wickedness all the time in this world in which we live. You know who the bad guys are often in societies? It's the people that tell anybody else that anything is wrong according to the Bible. And we become the bad guy because we're mean to people, if you will. But in reality, when you tell someone that we're sinners deserving of hell, you're not being mean to them. You're being kind to them because you're offering them the solution that Jesus saves those that believe on Him. And so a reminder about these things here in the book of Ezekiel. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed.